Dr. A.B. Simpson, a New York preacher, was plagued by poor health. Two nervous breakdowns and a heart condition led a well-known New York physician to tell him at the age of 38 that he would never live to be 40. Now, this is important to me because I turned 40 this year, so I'm right at that age. That's a hard thing to think, that in 2 years you'll be dead. But this is what the doctor had told him. In desperation, Simpson went to the Bible to find out what Jesus had to say about disease. He became convinced that Jesus always meant for healing to be a part of redemption. One Friday afternoon, shortly after Simpson had come to this conclusion, he went for a walk in the country. Coming to a pine woods, he sat down on a log to rest and to pray. He asked Christ to enter into him and become his physical strength until his life's work was completed. He later said, "Every fiber in me was tingling with the sense of God's presence." Can you imagine that? Every fiber. Days later, Simpson climbed a 3,000-foot mountain. He said, "When I reached the top, the world of weakness and fear was lying at my feet. From that time on, I literally had a new heart." He went to preach 3,000 sermons in the next 3 years, holding as many as 20 meetings a week. He amassed an amazing volume of work before he died at the age of 76. God's still in the healing business. Our text for this sixth Sunday after Epiphany serves as the concluding healing story found in the first chapter of Mark. Jesus is now very active in his public ministry. It's full blown. The word is spreading all over. He's spending lots of his time healing the sick and casting out demons from suffering people. As we approach this final section of the chapter, we find a man suffering from leprosy. Now, it's important to understand that leprosy is a contagious disease that causes oozing nasty sores on your skin and gets into your muscles and causes muscle deterioration and even paralysis. It's a bad, wicked disease. It was so detested by society in that day that individuals who contracted it were forced to leave town and live outside the town in leper colonies. They couldn't stay with their families and be sick at home and be taken care of by their families. They had to leave all that, wives, children, everything, and go to these colonies outside of town. It'd be kind of like living in Tallahassee and being sent to live somewhere between here and Quincy in no man's land, you know, in some colony out in the woods. It'd be kind of rough. In short, lepers were treated back then as outcasts, much like some folks treat AIDS patients today. You know what I'm talking about. Even we have trouble with that. We try not to treat them as such, but when we see somebody that has a very serious, very deadly disease like AIDS, we get nervous and we say, "Well, you know, we will pray for that person, but you know, we don't want to get too close. It might jump off on us." You know, we may not say that, but sometimes we subconsciously think that and express that through our actions. And other people, of course, are more vocal about that. But it's the same kind of thing. It was a very debilitating disease, and people didn't understand that disease either. Furthermore, in those days, the only way to gain re-entrance into the city after being diagnosed with leprosy was for a healed leper to go to the temple priest, who was given the responsibility of proclaiming the individuals either clean or unclean, and be pronounced clean. Now, that kind of scares me. But back in those days, the priests, pastors, or religious leaders were also, in many cases, in charge of the medical things. They were the ones, you went there for healings. You went there, they were like doctors almost. I can tell you, I'm glad that I don't have to do that today, because I would be extremely inadequate in that. You know, you got to wonder, though, if after a leper was proclaimed clean and sent home, if his neighbors really treated him as so, or if they were a little reserved, you know, like maybe they looked out of their little houses and said, "Well, gee, there's old Bob. He's back from the leper colony all cleaned up, and the priest has proclaimed him clean, but I think I'm going to wait a few months before I invite him over for dinner. You know, I just want to make sure it doesn't come back or something. He doesn't have a relapse, you know. You got to wonder if some of that didn't go on sometimes. The leper in our scripture today refused to endure the outcast status. In fact, he demanded deliverance from it. And as we encounter him in verse 40, he has submitted himself fully to Jesus' worship, yearning persistently for the Lord to heal him and believing with great faith that Jesus could heal him. Remember what he said in our scripture. If you choose to, Jesus, you can make me clean. When outcasts pursue Jesus with bold faith that demonstrates a belief and trust that God can transform our suffering situations, God, through Jesus Christ, will do so. That's the key. Bold faith. Not wishy-washy faith. Bold faith. I mean, you know, you hear people and they say, well, I'm really going through this thing and I hope the Lord will deliver me. Or, you know, I'm praying to the Lord, but I'm really worried about it, whether he'll deliver me. That's wishy-washy. I can't even say it. Wishy-washy faith. God says, come to him with bold faith, believing that he can if he wants to. Believing with your whole heart, with every fiber of your being. Without a doubt, this man in Capernaum had heard about the wondrous healings that were happening in the region. His demonstration of faith was the leper's first step to finding healing for the cursed disease. His faith was his first step. Again, it's that faith. Got to be a whole heart, super strong faith, not wishy-washy. When Jesus sees his faith, he moves to pity with compassion. Jesus responds to his problem. We see this in other stories. Jesus' compassion raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus' compassion also raised the son of the widow at Nain in the Gospel of Luke. And then, of course, Jesus' compassion is seen here again in Mark with this man, the leper. The point is, we serve a compassionate God who sees our suffering, our faith, and our circumstances, and often moves to make us well. Jesus simply reached out his hand and touched him, and immediately, verse 42 says, the leper was made well. Not overnight, not over the course of a couple of weeks, you know, it started getting better. Immediately. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having something with sores all over you and just all messed up, and Jesus touches you like that, and that fast, twinkle of an eye, you're healed up. Wish you'd do that with my tooth that's hurting me. I don't know that I have the faith for that, though. But he will. He'll do it. Jesus simply reached out his hand and touched him immediately. Man, I like that. I just can't get enough of that. And in the twinkling of an eye, just healed him. Jesus sternly warns the now healed man not to say anything. Now, that's a funny thing to do. But he told him, don't go out and say anything. Go back to the priest and be proclaimed clean, and then go on home. Jesus did so because Jesus' time of suffering had not yet come, and he did not want anybody to get confused about what his reason for being on earth was. Jesus didn't want people to get confused about what his main ministry was about, what his main purpose was about, what his mission was about. And Jesus' mission, of course, was to die on the cross for each one of us, to give us eternal life. Yes, he heals. Yes, he does miracles. But those things are for short-term problems. His main mission is to take care of our long-term problem, our big problem, and that's giving us eternal life. That's paying the price for our sins. That's what he did. And he didn't want people to become confused while he was still there on earth about what his main purpose was. But with all this said, the man, overjoyed because of the mercy rendered to him, just couldn't keep it to himself. He just had to proclaim freely and to spread the word that yes, Jesus can heal even lepers, as well as the greatest of society's outcasts. He just had to share it with somebody. Now, some people might say that this man was disobedient. He didn't do what Jesus asked him to do. He needs to be sent to his room. He was bad. And at face value, this argument would be correct. You could say that. But if you've ever been labeled an outcast and the Lord has delivered you from something, then you know you can't keep it to yourself as much as you may try. For the joy you feel is so overwhelming that you've just got to tell somebody the Lord's goodness. The leper did, and the pastor in the story in the beginning of our sermon sure did. He went on and preached 3,000 sermons in 3 weeks or 3 years. He didn't keep his mouth shut. Have you ever been an outcast? Had a physical ailment, the isms of life? What about family dissension or division isolating you from others or some other kind of problem, heavy burden on your shoulders? Have you experienced Jesus rescuing you from the pain and agony associated with these things? I know people that have. I know people, and we do, you all do, have known people who have gone through great trauma or have been experienced a great miracle in their lives. They can't keep it quiet. They gotta tell somebody. They can't stop singing. They can't stop shouting. They can't stop telling others. Life for them becomes one big eternal celebration. Now, you know, we don't receive word in the text that Jesus complained about the man's proclamation. Without a doubt, it caused Jesus to have to rearrange his schedule a little bit. He couldn't get into some of the towns he wanted to because people were all fired up about it. But he just stayed out in the country where there was more room and they came to him. So in the end, it all worked out, it seems like. And after all, who can complain about a soul giving thanks to God? After all, this man's testimony drew multitudes to Jesus. Millions to Jesus. So the point today is, the thing that I'm asking you to think about today is if only more souls who've experienced a delivering hand of Jesus from outcast situations, from troubles, from burdens, from all the things that people go through, if only more souls would shout the story, would shout it out, how Jesus saves and what Jesus did in their life, how many more souls would be saved today? I bet everybody in this church has got a story of how Jesus impacted their life. Either saved them from something, delivered them from something, or they experienced a miracle from God in front of them, or they got a family member that experienced a miracle from God. Everybody's got a story in this room. I know some that do because they shared it with me the other day. I'm not going to tell them. But everybody's got a story in this room. All shared our stories. If we all went out and proclaimed from the top of our lungs that Jesus Christ did this, Jesus Christ saved this person from this, how many more souls are we going to bring to Christ? Many. Because people are going to say, hey, I want to know more about that Jesus that delivers people from these diseases. I want to know more about that Jesus that saved people from these circumstances and they're still here on earth today because of what Jesus. I want to know more. And so what Christ is calling us to do in the scripture today is not to be quiet. Don't keep it to ourselves. Share it. Share it. Right, share it. You got it, David. Speak it. I'm going to make a preacher out of him. Yeah, you are. He'll be up here one day filling in for me. He's all right. You got to share it. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it with everyone you know.